We're going to start off in 2 Corinthians this morning. Read a portion from Scripture there that'll lead us into the sermon this morning. 2 Corinthians. Chapter 3. In verse 7. But if the ministration of death written and engraven in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? If the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelled. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remains is glorious. May the Lord bless this morning's message and reading from His Word. We'll continue on with that later, but we're going to use that as a precursor for this morning. Let me start off with a little story that happened last week, if I may. After the meeting we had, driving home as usual, we went by this tree that had fallen down from the storm the week before. And any wood that's laying on the roads in Thompson, Connecticut doesn't last very long. So the road had been closed because it took a power line out. And I said to my wife, I said, well, if it's there on the way home, I'll go pick it up. And so sure enough, we drive down the road and there it was laying there. And so I scurried home. It was literally like 4 minutes from my house. Got home, got changed. Grabbed the chainsaw and my stuff and the truck and went back over there. And what do you know? There's already somebody cutting it with his son. So I'm like, all right, well, that's okay. It wasn't meant to be, you know. So I turn around and I had spotted another tree on the road that we live on, and it was probably going to be a truckload. So I went over to that and got out and cut the tree up and loaded in the truck. And after I had just finished up, who do I see is the guy that was on the other side of the lake coming down the road with his truck. He had probably had intended to grab that tree as well. So, sure, well, I got to that one. He had a better one. It was a nice oak tree. So either way, we both won. But as I was, you know, doing this and, you know, reading through some of the Old Testament that I've been doing this year, I came across another passage that made me think about this a little bit more deeply. So I'm going to use that passage as a little springboard into what we're going to be talking about this morning. It was in Numbers. If we can turn back to the Old Testament in Numbers. In Numbers chapter 15... As I mentioned before, I have set a course to read the Bible in a year this year. My wife and I have separate Bibles. They're actually chronological Bibles that are going in order of chronology of when they happen. So we're, you know, reading the Bible, and we're actually keeping pace, which is good. Sometimes we get a day behind. But this passage of Scripture was obviously in the beginning of the year. So I came across this coincidentally roughly at the same time I had done my wood excursion. And in Numbers 15, in verse 32, and while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. And they that found him gathering sticks brought him unto Moses and Aaron and unto all the congregation. And they put him in ward because it was not declared what should be done to him. And the Lord said unto Moses, the man shall be surely put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with the stones without the camp. And all the congregation brought him without the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died as the Lord commanded Moses. It's a powerful verse. Obviously, where we're at now, we're not under the law, so we don't get stoned to death when we disobey the law. But it doesn't minimize the severity of breaking the law or sinning. And this law was put into place to show mankind their sin. So, and also that the Sabbath, we're not on the Sabbath day either. And the reading that we're going through in the Bible reading with the Emmaus challenge really went through a nice explanation of the distinction between the Sabbath on the seventh day and the first day of the week, the Lord's Day. This is not a new Sabbath day. It's totally different. So if you get a chance and if we have time, maybe we'll get more into that. But this is not a discussion about the Sabbath. It's more of a discussion about sin and death. Okay, Mike was talking about a little bit about one of the reasons why things happen. Bad things happen. We see it all the time. We hear it all the time. And ultimately, the reason these things happen is because of sin. Sin brought death into the world through one man, and along with that, a lot of these things come about. So we shouldn't be surprised when something happens like this. But the good news is there's a reason for it, and there's a better, glorious outcome at the end of the tunnel here, or even while you're going through the sin. So we'll get more into that as we go. But ultimately, the sin entered through one man, as we're instructed in Genesis. Through one man, sin entered the world by his disobedience. And he had a little help with that. I mean, there was a man and a woman, and the enemy was there tempting him. And it just goes to show that we have to really be careful in our lives when we are tempted. But thankfully, we have a gracious God now that we can have grace to be forgiven if we come to him and realize that we did sin and we have an issue with this in our life. But the interesting quotes that we read in Genesis, how the enemy used the wording, was something that, you know, you think, how did they screw up? You know, how did they disobey? They had everything they ever needed. Everything, you know, Adam was described, everything was perfect. Everything was good. And how did that happen? Now, so we shouldn't underestimate the powers of Satan. And this has been magnified many times over since that point. And some of the words that caught my eye were, did God say any tree? So Eve said that we shouldn't eat the one specific tree. And God was like, Satan was like, did he say any tree? So he's already throwing confusion into the mix. God was very clear on what his rule was. He had one rule. Do not eat from the tree in the middle of the garden of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't do it. You have all these other trees. Why would you want to even go near it? But yet, the enemy twisted it, and he said, did God really say that? So he added confusion into the mix. But ultimately, it was man's decision, and man brought sin into the world. So you look at this first event, and all these other events that come along with it in the scriptures, and we realize that God is always thinking ahead. He already has this in mind in the garden. You know, that sin plunged man right into a place that he didn't intend for us to go. But yet he already had the vision in mind to save us from that. So with that in mind, who are we to think that we would do much better in that situation? You know, we're presented every day with all these challenges and trials and situations. So we can look back at them and say, well, you shouldn't have ate that fruit. But we, in all reality, would have done much better. All of us, every single one of us at some point would have succumbed to that because we're human. We're not God. And it also brought death into the world. The death is something that we deal with, you know, in our lives. That's one thing that we're promised in this life, in this world. 10 people out of 10 are going to die. So we have to realize that, you know, this world, that this life that we live, it's not all about this life. It's not all about the flesh or what we think and feel and emotions and all these other things that go along with these human bodies, but it's something outside of that. So we have to realize that, what do we do about it? How do we handle this situation in our lives? How do we express it to others? And, you know, God has an amazing amount of wisdom and knowledge that we can draw from. And I'm really amazed that every time I read through passages of Scripture that we see these things. And you can just look at every chapter and find something that God is trying to teach us. And the next portion that continues on is in Isaiah. If we could turn to Isaiah 57. Portion of Scripture that the prophet Isaiah is using to, I mean, this whole book of Isaiah is really chock full of unbelievable passages of prophecy and instruction and wisdom, and it points out the sovereignty of God, who He is, and who we are in comparison to Him. And chapter 57, verses 1 and 2, reads, "The righteous perish, and no man lays it to heart, and merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. He shall enter into peace, they shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness." Allow me to read it in a different rendering. It reads, "Good people pass away. The godly often die before their time, but no one seems to care or wonder why. No one seems to understand that God is protecting them from the evil to come. For those who follow godly paths will rest in peace when they die." And I really don't, I'm not a big fan of that term, rest, you know, may he rest in peace, while, you know, because we know that death is not a peaceful process. It can be a very disturbing process for some. So we don't know, as a human, our understanding doesn't explain to us what happens after we die. We have to seek that knowledge, that wisdom of what happens when we die. And I think that a lot of people just ignore that. They think it's going to be okay. They think they're going to do this or that. They have all these explanations in their brain, or somebody's taught them that what's going to happen after they die. But we, as Christians, obviously know what the outcome is. And there's two options. And one of them is not a good thing. Along with that reading, you know, the chronological order of the Bible, it sets Job in an earlier section of the Bible. And we had already read through that. And there's another story of someone that was basically perfect, if you will. And I use that term loosely. But even in Job, we realize some things that are pertinent to this whole understanding of what happened at the beginning and happened with sin. So let's turn back to Job, if we will. Job 28. Job 28, verse 20. "Whence then comes wisdom, and where is the place of understanding? Seeing it is hard, or is hid from the eyes of all living, and kept close from the fowls of the air." Again, we see these things that are out and around us. The earth, the creation displays God's wonderful glory in a creation that is as fallen. You know, as humans, we won't get understanding and wisdom by just looking for it in books or humans or flaunting around in the world. It comes outside of the creation. It comes, as in Job says, it comes from what? Where does wisdom come from? And where is this place of understanding? "Seeing it is hid from the eyes of all living and kept close from the fowls of the air. Destruction and death say, we have heard the fame thereof with our eyes. God understands the way thereof, and he knows the place thereof. For he looks to the ends of the earth and sees under the whole heaven, to make the weight of the winds, and he weighs the waters by measure. When he made a decree for the rain and a way for the lightning and the thunder. Then did he see it and declare it? He prepared it, yea, and searched it out. And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding." The fear of the Lord. couple months ago, our brother Matt was preaching up here, and he expressed the power in his life that the Lord had in saving him from his sin. And it was an expression of love and tears, not because he feared hell, although we should not, you know, take a liking to hell, but he was overcome by the love of the Lord. He was a tear-filled Christian, not a fear-filled Christian. So he didn't fear hell necessarily, but he understood the weight of his sin in his life and how much it affects him and what it ends up doing to us. Not our bodies. Our bodies are going to die. We're already guaranteed that. The soul that sins, it shall die, we're said in the scripture. So that's another thing that we have to think about. We have to think about on another level. Each of us has a soul. Each of us has an individuality to us. We have to prepare ourselves and understand that that soul is ending up in death too. As it's going on the course right now. So Matt expressed a joy so much that it overcome his emotions. And it wasn't an emotional response. You could tell. Matt knows. We know the power of salvation in our lives. We know what we're saved from. Death is unspeakable. And along with that, this evil that was mentioned in the verse, you know, within us there's that sin nature. We have the bent on sin. And you can see it right from the get-go. I don't have to teach my kids to disobey. They already know. But where's that evil come from? You know, at the beginning there was that understanding of evil, that tree of good and evil. There was that knowledge. God understands that. He expressed it through his law to point us to our sins. But there's an evil that, if we're not careful, we'll let it into this building. And we've had battles with that. We have to be. We can let it into ourselves, and we don't want to do that either. So the more we draw to the source of understanding and wisdom and knowledge, the better off we'll be able to handle these battles and be able to look forward to that glory that we read from Corinthians. I don't know if I mentioned this in the past, but you know, as my personal life has unfolded, I've experienced something similar to Matt. You know, some of these hymns that come out really hit me because these words are like, wow, that's that's the way my life was. And there's a contrast there, that contrast between what I was heading towards and what I was participating in. And growing up, I had a little taste. My mother was raised Catholic. She got saved in the late 70s. My dad was along for the ride. He grew up in a Finnish Lutheran church that, you know, they're as wishy-washy as the rest that are out there nowadays. But, you know, he never really, I don't speak much about it publicly because, my father's passed on. But in my life, you know, growing up, he used to take me into the woods. And I've told this story before, I believe, about how hiking around the woods when I was about 10. He kind of set me on a track in the snow, and he went his one way. And next thing I know, I realized I didn't know where I was, and I didn't know where he was. So in essence, I was lost. And I was taught that if that happens, you just keep heading in a straight line, especially where we were. We'd come out to a road, and he said he would find me, and then he did. You know, next thing you know, he's coming down the road with his van. Another situation in my experience was we used to go out west to the Berkshires to hunt. Because in the 80s, there wasn't a lot of deer in this area, but we used to go to the Mount Greylock area. And that's a little bigger terrain. And we had a situation where we were doing a couple guys together. We were making this deer drive. And, I was supposed to go down. There was three guys ahead of me. And the tracks went so far, and then one cut left. And then another distance, and another one cut left. And the last one, my instruction was to hit the last boot track, whoever the guy was, and turn left 50 yards after that. Well, I didn't get the memo on turning left, and I just kept on going straight down the through the valley and over the hills, and I was gone. I was like, all right, where am I going? I didn't know I was lost. And the point was, sometimes people don't realize that they're lost. They're so caught up in the ways of this world, the weight of the sin, the weight of what they want to do with their lives, without even thinking about this stuff. So it's important that we, graciously point that out. And we, you know, lovingly show them the way out. And that's what the Lord does. So, you know, being lost is a natural thing in essence. You know, this world is lost. They don't know where they're going. They don't know where they're going when they die. You can ask 10 people and you're going to get 10 different explanations of what happens when you die. I don't want that uncertainty. I don't think none of us, any of us do. I want to know what's going to happen when I die. And I want to know what's going to happen in my life when I live. Mike was talking about the accident. These things can happen. There's no guarantee that we're going to drive home safely today. You know, driving in these roads are horrendous. I mean, the most amazing thing I experienced was when I moved to Iowa, going through a four-way stop. It was like perfect unison. It was unbelievable. Here, they don't know what to do around here. People drive like maniacs. And I remember the day when the speed limit was 55. You couldn't drive over 55. Now it's 70, and people go 80. It just ramps up the possibility of a problem in our life. So we have to be careful. That's all. And as we come to this realization, and when I was growing up, I didn't, you know, I understood in my head, I heard a preacher speaking about Jesus, and at that time, you know, I believed, yeah, I agreed with it. But it never got down into my heart, never got down into my soul, it never convicted me, never changed me. It never turned me from the direction I was going, because for years, I was living in sin, blatant sin. And I was going to church at times, so I had one foot in the world, one foot in the church. And I'll tell you from experience, that does not work at all. So turning from that is what we call repentance. And obviously that's expressed in Scripture, you know, in many accounts. And we'll look at a specific one that Jesus points out to us. So part of that understanding, that wisdom that only comes from God, once he grants that to us, and he grants that to others, you know, we see people get saved. We see people have a change. It's an amazing thing. They have to turn from their old ways. They have to repent and turn from those sins and head on the right path and not the wrong path. Or not on both paths, because if you go, they go two different directions. You can't bring them together. You can't merge those two paths. I'm going to read a portion from Acts, speaking of being lost and turning from our sins. You don't have to turn there, but in Acts 17, verse 26, from one man he created all the nations throughout the whole earth. He decided beforehand when they should rise and fall, and he determined their boundaries. Again, this speaks to a God that has everything in his control. In verse 26 or 27, his purpose was for the nations to seek after God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. In Romans 3:11, I believe, it says, no one seeks after God. But in this verse, it talks about a God that says he points them, he guides them in a specific direction and hopes that they will find him. He's seeking, he's already sought after us. Every person that's ever going to be saved, he's already sought after them. It's just a matter of connecting with that person, if you will, wherever they're at. He may be using them. He uses me now to express what I went through in my life to people that are going through it now. I can connect with them. I can explain to them, this is the reality. This is what you're doing. And it's much better. And a lot of the things that God does, and you know, through the Scripture and through our lives is for our own good. And his glory. You know, we can go and sin and do this stuff that feels good. But what does that end in? We've already said it. Death. There's an end to it. There's no end to what God can do with us through his Son paying the price and bringing the Spirit into this world and giving us a new life. Not that old life. The new Spirit of God comes in us and gives us that new life that we can enjoy only in him. And trust me, it is better. Continuing on in Acts 17, verse 30, says, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. The last one I'm going to read here is in John 11. It's a story of Jesus speaking with Martha after Lazarus was raised from the dead and all the commotion that went on with that. There's a lot more detail that we have time for to cover in that section. But ultimately, at the end, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? He says. Do you believe it? I believe it. Praise the Lord for that. And that's what I tell people. I said, do you want to believe in God? Because I don't know if you do. Most people want nothing to do with God because they want everything to do with where they're at and where they're going and with Buddha and their sin or whatever it is. But, you know, newsflash, Buddha's not going to save you. And why do I know that? Because I know what's been promised in here. And I know it's in here. And it has been shown through here. It's an amazing thing. It really is. So the solution is repentance. Another section I want to go into is in Luke. Luke chapter 13. I used to have a bumper sticker that said repent. I don't know. It was briefly on my car until I traded it in when the transmission went on me, but I love that sticker. You know, I drive around the, you know, I was thinking about putting a Trump 2020 sticker on there to get people riled up, but I won't do that. But, you know, I had other bumper stickers, but, you know, one of the ones that I want, I'm trying to get crafty because, you know, people drive by and they see these bumper stickers, and I drive a lot on the roads. You know, in the last 2 years, I've already put on 70-something thousand on my car, so why not be a driving billboard or a driving tract, right? So pray for that, my next bumper sticker, to come quickly. So Luke chapter 13, it's a section, five verses we're going to go over. And the first five read, "There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things. I tell you, no, but except ye repent, ye shall also likewise perish. For those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." There's an example of sin affecting Pilate, affecting other lives. You know, the simple act of this guy picking up wood, you know, he was stoned to death. It wasn't him, it was the sin. And that's what ultimately kills all people, is the sin, whether it's today or tomorrow or next year. So it's not necessarily the individuals that this verse is talking about, it's just sin, you know. You type in sin on my phone and it corrects it to sun. It's an interesting little thing that computer does there. You know, even my phone doesn't like the word sin. It does point you to the sun. Sin, and ultimately there's what's that? It is. It really is. You know, people don't know. You know, they don't know what you're talking about when you say that word. But we all have it. So ultimately, we have to understand that. We have to convey that wisdom that God has given us about sin in our lives to others and offer them the good news. Because there is good news, thankfully. In Romans chapter 6, it talks about this good news. It says, "For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to your sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." So we can be dead to this sin. We should be crucifying that sin. We have to deal with it, unfortunately, in our lives. But the good news is Jesus has conquered that sin in our lives. We don't have to worry about going out on a Sunday or the Sabbath day and getting stoned to death. Now, was it a good thing that I did that? Did it take away from what the Lord had desired that day? Those are questions for another time, but those are questions I ask myself. But ultimately, all these things, what they do is they point me to God. They point me to the Lord. Right or wrong in my mind, I have to come to some kind of understanding of what the Lord wants from me. And for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. And we will be here on Sunday to worship Him. Every Sunday. We go on vacation. We do the same thing. It's about Him, not us. And we enjoy that. We love coming here. I love coming here and breaking bread with every one of you in this room here. Especially the Lord Jesus, because He's here with us. Romans 8 also says, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, He will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. So that reliance upon the Spirit is critical. You know, we can't see it, we can't taste it, we can't feel it. But we know it's there. It changes us. It changed me. It changed you. So ultimately, I look at around here and, what is my purpose here? What am I doing on this earth? You know, I look at the gifts that the Bible talks about. I look at some of these things and prophecy, teaching and all these, mercy. And, I like to encourage people. That's one thing I don't necessarily do it all the time, but I love encouraging people. And that's something that, maybe is a gift that God has given me because I have such a strong sense for what is right and wrong. Because I've seen a lot of churches out there, and a lot of things are going on out there that I'm like, what is going on here? I've bounced to different churches. I've seen a lot. So I have a passion. God has given me that gift of being passionate for the body of Christ. Because in the end, that's what it's all about. We're going to be taken from this world, or He's going to call us home, or He's going to come back. It's about Him and His body in the end. Once we die, that's what's going to happen. We're going to be together with Him for eternity. So maybe we should start living like that. Every day. Not just Sundays or Tuesday evenings. So I'm encouraging myself with this because each time I read the scriptures, each time I look at the goodness that God has bestowed upon us, the love that He's given us, I can't help but ignore it. I can't ignore it. So with that in mind, we turn to a passage this morning in 1 John. And it's one that I want to read here now as an exhortation of such in 1 John chapter 3. First John chapter 3, verses 11 through 23. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother, and wherefore slew him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's were righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loves not his brother abides in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderers have eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he has laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whosoever hath this world's good, and sees his brother have need, and sheddeth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? So, my children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. In closing, we're going to turn back to 2 Corinthians and finish off that portion of Scripture. Second Corinthians chapter 3. In verse 11 we read, "For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remains is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not be steadfastly looked to the end of that which is abolished, but their minds were blinded. For until this day remains the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wisdom and knowledge that come from you, that we can gather it and grab hold of it and apply it to our hearts and our minds. We pray for a continuation of this day that the Lord has made, that you've given us to worship and remember thee, and to go and do our thing today with all things in mind, that we are looking towards the coming of your Son, Jesus. We look to that day. We look to each day as a gift. And we thank you for one another, that we can bring the gifts to edify and build up the body and use for ultimately your glory. We look to that glory someday, Lord, when we can see face to face. The veil will be gone, and we can see that, and we look forward to that, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.